If you have a Bible, you might like to turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, you might want to pop your hand in the air. Somebody can bring you a Bible and you can follow along with us. Luke chapter 8. Different churches do things differently, as you'll know. And there are some things that all churches should do. And there are other things that individual churches do and think that every other church should do. Okay? Because you do it and you place a higher value on it than you really should. And you say, this is how every church should be. And we do things that every other church should do. One of the things that we do quite commonly here is that when we preach, we'll preach through a book. Okay? And often we'll preach on topics as well and things like that. But we like to have the practice of preaching through a book. So when we started the book of Luke, we said we're going to preach through this book. It's going to take us a long time, but it's going to be good for us. We're going to preach through this book, and we're going to hit every major event. Right? And at the start of Luke, that seems like a really sensible thing to do. And then you get to passages like today's, and you think, do I really have to stick to that? You know, I know I said that it was really important, and every other church should do it, and I've said that a lot, and I've said that all the time, but can't we just skip past this passage? Because it's a bit confusing, and it's a bit odd, and it's a bit peculiar. But every bit of scripture that God gives us is good for us. And I think what the enemy would want us to do is to skip over this passage. And so what we need to do is learn from it and hear from it this morning. So let's read together from Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured, and all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Amen. A great passage and a great demonstration of the authority of God. But when we do approach a passage like this, we can be tempted to do certain things with it. So I was preparing for this over the last couple of weeks. I came across an article by an author called John Piper, a pastor. And he says he gets asked three questions more than any other question about faith. He gets asked, why is there so much suffering in the world? He gets asked, why can you lose your salvation? And he gets asked, why did Jesus do that thing with the pigs? Okay? Those are the three questions he gets asked more than any others. And when we approach this passage, we can be tempted to just kind of ignore it and rush over it and not go into depths with it. We can come up with reasons for that. I can think of three reasons in particular why we might skip over this passage. The first one might be, well, I am never going to be like this man, Legion. I am not like him. Okay, I am not chained hand and foot. I am not running through the tombstones naked. I am not Legion. So this passage doesn't feel like it has much to say to my predicament. Okay, that might be one reason that we ignore this passage. The second reason might be, well, I'm never going to meet a man like Legion. And that's probably true. I'm never going to find myself in a circumstance where I am ministering to, helping, supporting somebody at this depth of despair. Somebody in this circumstance, in this situation. And if I did, it probably wouldn't be appropriate for me to, because it seems out of my control. It's something I can't understand. I'm never going to meet a man like Legion, so I'll ignore this passage. And of course, the primary reason why we might want to ignore it is because we find all this demon possession, devil stuff uncomfortable. So we decide we're going to skip over it and move on to next week's passage, which is brilliant. You know, it's the woman with the issue of blood and Jesus raising Jairus' daughter. Fantastic passage, right? We could move on to that this week. But that is exactly what the enemy wants us to do. What we need to realize is that the Christian faith is one in which we believe we are in a battle, a spiritual battle. There is an enemy. Now, of course, then we start to bat against all that stuff that would make us want to ignore it. I find that uncomfortable. Because we've got into this place where we start to think of the enemy, the devil and his demons, as little red creatures with pitchforks and horns. And we think it's ridiculous and we think it's ludicrous. So we ignore it and we move past it. But what we need to recognize is that any faith that ignores the enemy and the spiritual battle that is at work in the world around us is a faith that is not based in Scripture. It's a faith that is not based in the Word of God. And if we ignore and move past the reality of a spiritual battle in our lives, then we do exactly what the enemy wants us to do. We leave ourselves insecure to his work, to his tricks, to the way that he wants to rob us of our joy and our fruitfulness as followers of Jesus Christ. I live here in Beaconsfield, as many of you do. Beaconsfield's a lovely place to live, isn't it? It's a leafy place to live. Even the areas around Beaconsfield are lovely places to live. South Bucks, lovely place to live. I've lived here my whole life, which means that I haven't experienced much kind of crime. Get it? It means that I've lived a kind of sheltered life. It means that I've grown up in areas and homes that are pretty secure. And because of that, and because of a kind of tendency to just be pretty lazy and relaxed as a human, it means that I don't approach home security very well. So particularly when we moved into our most recent home, when you move into your house, you do things well. You learn how to lock the doors. You learn how to keep things secure, right? But over time, sometimes you forget to lock the back door. And you come downstairs and you realise, oh, I forgot to lock the back door. Oh, no. But nothing happened because I live in Beaconsfield, right? And over time, you realise that actually I've started to not lock the side gate. But that's okay, because nothing really happens, because I live, and I'm not really locking the shed either. And nowadays, I don't really even put the bikes in the shed, I just put them around the corner. Sometimes I just leave them out the front of the house. And no one takes the bikes, because I live in Beaconsfield. And over time, you kind of build this kind of lifestyle where you're not really living a secure lifestyle, because nothing seems to happen if you don't. And you lull yourself into this kind of false sense of security. And then a couple of weeks ago, a guy knocks on my door, and I open it, and it's a policeman. Now, you can be the most innocent man ever, right? But if a policeman knocks on your door, you start to think of everything you've ever done wrong, don't you? Like, why is there a policeman at my door? And you think, oh no, they've got me. And then you go, for what? You haven't done anything. But the policeman wasn't there for me. He was there because our neighbour across the road had just been burgled that day, in daylight. And someone had gone into his house, opened the door because it had been left open, taken all his stuff. And suddenly you go, oh my goodness, there are bad guys out there. And so that night I go online and I Google how to keep your house secure. I'm locking my doors. I'm closing my curtains. I never close my curtains, but I'm closing my curtains so people don't see inside what there is. I'm not putting the keys just immediately by the windowsill, by the front window anymore, so anyone can crash the window and take my car. Right? I'm putting my bikes in the shed, and I'm locking the shed, and I'm locking the side gate, because all of a sudden, I've been made aware that, oh no, there's someone out there who would actually quite like to get in my house and take my stuff. I've been made aware of the enemy. And that's what a passage like this needs to do for us in our Christian life. It needs to make us aware that there is an enemy. There is someone who wants to steal our joy, rob us of our fruitfulness as followers of Jesus Christ. There is someone. There is an enemy. There are demons. There is a spiritual battle that we are a part of. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This passage is a reminder that there is a battle. And that while we may never be in Legion's predicament, or may never meet a man in Legion's predicament, we are still a part of the battle. There's still an enemy who wants to trick us, who has schemes against us. And if we live a life unaware of him, ignoring him, back doors open, side gates open, bikes left out, there are times when that will be taken advantage of. We must live a secure life in the faith that we have been given and the truth that we know about Jesus Christ. This passage is about our battle with the enemy and the authority that Jesus Christ has in that battle. I'm going to make a bold statement. It's not about the pigs, right? The pigs are mentioned and gone as quickly as they come, and I'm not going to spend much time talking to you about the pigs. I promise you, it's not because I haven't read a lot about pigs over the last couple of weeks and whether they were clean or unclean in Jewish society or a source of income or not. I just don't think it's about the pigs. I think it's about Jesus' authority. I think one of the things that we can see most clearly and one of the most interesting things we can see from a deep dive into the passage is the name that this man declares over himself. The name that the demons declare is now this man's name. They say Legion. And Legion has a kind of general meaning that we understand now. It's even referred to in the passage. Legion means many. Okay, and nowadays, because of this passage, it's become a kind of creepy many. It's kind of a big lot of bad things, right? A legion. You never hear like, oh, I've got a legion of unicorns. No, it's like a legion of bad things, right? Legion has a bad connotation. But if we look at it in the context of the original passage, that's quite helpful because legion, yes, meant many, but in that day and age, it meant something quite specific. It was a military term, right? So legion quite specifically meant a Roman battalion, right, of 3,000 to 5,000 troops. That's what legion meant. Everyone knew that. If you said legion, oh, that's the legion. It's the Roman battalion of around 3,000, 5,000 men. That's a legion. So it's like if it was written in today's context, the name might be battalion or regiment, right? It's a military term, a legion of soldiers. There is an army of demons at work in this man. And why is that important? Why is that helpful? Because we're in a section of scripture in which Jesus is demonstrating his authority. So last week, Jesus demonstrates his authority over all creation, right? By calming the storm, stopping the winds and the waves. He's demonstrating that he's all powerful over all things. And now we come to this passage and we see that Jesus is not only all powerful over the created world, he's all powerful over the spiritual world. And so it's important to note these military connotations because Jesus has come as our captain, as our leader, and he has come to vanquish the army of the evil one. He's come to show his authority. And so this is a military conquest in some ways. Jesus is revealing his authority, not only over one demon, but over a legion, an army, a battalion of the enemy is vanquished in a moment. because Jesus has authority over all spiritual forces. 1 John says that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is demonstrating that here in this section of Luke. Often because of pop culture, we get this picture of a spiritual battle being between one of equals. Right? So you've got an angel and a demon on your shoulder, and they're both the same size. And sometimes the angel wins and sometimes the demon wins. Or you see movies or you read comics, or there's a new one on Amazon Prime at the moment. Just a good old Terry Pratchett, Beaconsfield's Own story called Good Omens, right? Which is about a devil and an angel. And they're equal, okay? And they're fighting it out. And sometimes the devil wins and sometimes the angel wins. And we've created that kind of picture. But what Jesus is demonstrating in the story we've just read is his ultimate authority over all spiritual forces. It's not a fair fight. Jesus has all authority. So when we approach passages like this, we don't approach them with fear. Oh, what if the enemy wins this time? No, the enemy is the equivalent of an ant to the atom bomb of the authority of Jesus Christ. Right? He has all authority. And he demonstrates that again in the story that we've read this morning. And we will see as Jesus' ministry continues that Jesus goes on to ultimately destroy the works of the enemy at the cross. At the cross, as Paul writes in the book of 2 Corinthians, Jesus goes on to disarm the powers and authorities on the cross. Jesus has defeated the work of the enemy at the cross. He's made a way for all of us to live in the kind of victory that we've read about this morning, not fearful of the work of the enemy, not with lives that are thrown into chaos or confusion because of the work of the enemy, but confident that we follow the one who can speak to the enemy and cast him out, move him on, not have him impact our life anymore. Confident that we can live in the truth of who Jesus Christ says that we are, all that we've sung about already this morning. When we read passages like this, they must not lead us to fear. When we start to talk about an enemy, it must not lead us to fear. Oh, there's an enemy and he's after me and he's got schemes. No, no, no. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who defeats the enemy, the one who has ultimate authority. Let's know that we are in a battle, but the end has already been won. We know what's going to happen. It is finished, he cried from the cross. He vanquished the powers and authorities. And we can live a life in that victory as well. So I want to spend the rest of our time this morning trying to help us by looking at this passage and looking at two of those reasons that we might ignore it and suggesting why we might not. The first one being, well, I might ignore it because I'm never going to be this man. I'm never going to be Legion. It's never going to be a problem for me. And the second one being, well, I'm never going to meet this man. I'm never going to come across a man like this, so I don't really need to know much about it. Let's look at those reasons to ignore the passage and turn them on their head a little bit. The first one, I'm not going to be this man. Well, I would say if we hold that position too sternly, too strongly, then we are in danger of becoming just like me and my house, right? You know, I'm never going to struggle with this. I'm never going to have that problem. No, you're probably not, yeah. You're probably never going to find yourself running naked through the tombstones, banished from your home and from your village and your town. No, you're probably not. But if we hold that position of, it's not a problem for me, the battle, the enemy, it's not an issue for me, then we become the person with the back door open and the side gate unlocked. We're not thinking about it. We're not on our guard. Our house is not secure. In 1 Peter, the enemy is described as a lion who prowls around us, who looks for every opportunity to get in. And what the enemy is looking to do is to not turn your life into the kind of chaos that we see in Legion's life. But what he's trying to do is to rob you of your joy. He's trying to cause your Christian life to seem like a chore. He's trying to rob you of your fruitfulness. He's trying to cause you to be apathetic. He's trying to allow the worries and stress of life to overcome you. And he's trying to lie to you about who you are. He's trying to tell you that you're not a child of God, that you're not secure. He's trying to tell you that you're not saved and that you're not in the hands of Christ. And the enemy is trying to do that in all of our lives. And if we act like, well, I'll never have a problem with that, we're leaving ourselves in danger. The enemy loves to deceive us into inaction. He loves to see sons and daughters of God not worrying about the spiritual battle that wages around us. And one of the ways that he, I believe, has encouraged that to happen in the Western world is that he's made the things of demonic powers or battles with the spiritual enemy all seem so far away and fantastical. Well, these are things that I don't have to engage with. They're too big. They're too huge. I don't have any problem with those. And when they become these far away and fantastical things, well, what that does is it can kind of raise the bar of spiritual danger. We can think, well, I'm never really going to get in trouble unless I'm doing some really awful stuff. And it can also remove the spiritual battle from the everyday situation that it should be. So the first thing, it raises the bar. What I mean by that is that we tend to, as Christians, put this kind of demonic stuff into a realm that we never really have to deal with. Oh, so yeah, I believe that there is an enemy and that he works in people's lives, because I've read it in the Bible and I can't not believe it. But doesn't that happen in kind of really weird places? Doesn't that happen in other places in the world? Right? And doesn't that happen when people get involved in like really bad stuff? Right? And I'm never going to get involved in bad stuff, right? I'm never going to go to a séance. I'm never going to use a Ouija board. I'm never going to do that. So that kind of demonic powers stuff, that's in a realm of Christianity that I never really have to deal with or bother with. And I do that. I've done that in my Christian life. I even talk about it sometimes in a kind of fantastical way. We talk about, oh, I've heard about a guy who met a witch in a way in a cave in Wickham, you know, and it happened over there, and they prayed for the demon to come out, and the demon came out and climbed up the wall, and we put all this up. I'm not diminishing any of that. I believe that stuff happened. Happens in the Bible, we should believe it happens today. But what we do is we push it away from ourselves as normal everyday Christians, and we say, well, that's a bar so high it'll never really affect me. I'm never going to be like this man, Legion. But in doing that, what we do is we don't recognize that there are loads of different ways in which the enemy can work his way into our life. And so let me share a personal example. I as a teenager was quite into kind of movies. I wanted to become a screenwriter, a director. I was going to go to school for that until Jesus showed up. And I was going to go to school and do that. And one of the things that I really liked was kind of horror movies. Right? I loved thrillers, loved slashers, loved all that kind of stuff. And over time, what that means is that you go into a world of kind of horror movies that become more and more spiritual. Right? And you start to watch things that have kind of spiritual connotations to them. And as a teenager, who was a Christian at the time, I didn't really think much of that. But I would watch a lot of things that kind of had to them kind of a connotation, not demonic things, because they weren't Christian movies. They were movies that just had a spiritual realm to them, right? And I would tell myself as a teenager, well, that's all fantastical and fiction and fake, and it's not something I need to worry about. But there was one movie that I watched as a teenager. And what I found is that I actually started to engage with it much more than any of the other movies. It was a movie called The Ring. I'm not sure if you've heard of it. It was a movie that had spiritual and kind of connotations to it. And I started to watch this movie, and I started to really engage with it and read around it and read around the myths and the mythologies around it and started to really engage with it. And as I started to do so, what I noticed is that it went beyond just something that I saw. It went into something that invested into my life. I thought about, I dwelt on, and it became something that raised a lot of fear in me. So I was really quite fearful. Over the process of a couple of months, as I watched it quite a few times and got to know more about it, I became quite fearful. And then what I found is that I was having nightmares. So I would go to bed and I would have quite vivid nightmares about this character, this person that's in the ring and all the things that surround it. And what I found over time is that actually every day of the week I was waking up afraid. I was afraid of my home. I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of going to sleep.
because I was afraid of what I was going to see and what I was going to feel and what I was going to hear. And what I think happened in that moment is that I'd pushed away the spiritual things and said, well, that all exists in some weird world out there. I'll never do a Ouija board. I'm a good Christian boy. But I can watch this movie, and I can watch it again, and I can find out more about it. And look, I don't want to lay before you anything that isn't on your conscience. I think we all need to work out what we watch, and we should all be stricter than we think we should be. But for me, what I realized is that by letting this thing into my life, I'd let in some kind of power and authority that was causing me fear. And we know from Scripture that God did not come to give us a spirit of fear. So if you let something into your life that causes you much fear, I think you're starting to allow the enemy a foothold in your life. And what happened is that in the end, I had to go to some friends and I had to say, look, this is happening and I'm fearful and I'm having nightmares and I need someone to help me. I got some friends to pray for me. And what they said to me is, actually, Tom, what you need to do is you need to lower the bar. You need to get rid of all of that stuff out of your life, because what you're doing is you're allowing yourself to engage with stuff which is causing you to fear. And so in that moment, I said, well, actually, what I need to do is, if you've ever been a teenage Christian, you'll know that what teenage Christians do is they ask the wrong question. They ask, how close to the line can I get and still be a Christian? Right? So we say, and we do it with, what Christian boys do it with is sex, all right? So they say, what can I do and what can I not do? But I was a good Christian boy. I was only doing it with horror movies, right? I was like, What can I watch and what can I not watch, right? How close to the line can I get and still be a Christian? And I had a great youth pastor who said to me, you got it. The question is not how close to the line can you get. The question is how far away from the line can you get? How can you live a life that just moves all of those things away so that you don't give the enemy a foothold in your life? You don't allow things into your life that are causing you to fear, because you have not been given a spirit of fear. So don't raise the bar. Don't say, oh, well, it's okay, because I'm never gonna go to those weird places that demonic people go to. No, there's loads of things in this world that can open a door to fear in our life and the enemy's foothold. Be secure. Make sure you're locking your side gate. And the most dangerous thing, I think, is that it can actually, if we treat the enemy this way and ignore this passage and say, I'm never going to be like that, is that it can remove the battle from the everyday. And this is an everyday battle. So there's a moment in the Old Testament, which you may very well know, about David, king of Israel, king of God's people. There was a moment when he should have been at battle. The kings should have been at battle. But he was on the roof because he was chilling out. And when he was on the roof, he saw a lady that he liked the look of called Bathsheba. And so started a downward spiral. Where he liked Bathsheba, he slept with Bathsheba, another man's wife, she got pregnant, he didn't know what to do, he killed the other man, right? And it all started because he should have been at battle, but he was on the roof. There is a battle in our Christian life, and the Bible calls us to live in it, to recognize it, and to follow the authority of Jesus Christ in it. And the enemy wants to every day battle us with questions about who we really are and whether God has really said the things that we believe he has. That was the biggest victory the enemy ever won. It was a question in the garden where he asked Adam and Eve, did he really say that? That was the biggest victory the enemy ever won. A simple question. Did he really say that? Did God really say don't eat that? Did God really mean that? That is the biggest way the enemy will try to win in your life. He'll ask you questions. The Bible tells us that the enemy's native tongue is lying. Like, my native tongue is English, the enemy's native tongue is lying. Right? So he'll ask you questions. You've been singing songs this morning. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. As you sung that song, if you heard a whisper in your ear, no, you're not. Could you really be? You're not like all these other people. You're singing this, but you don't mean it. You're such a hypocrite. Do you know what you've done? Think about the things that you've done. That's the enemy. That's his native tongue. That's how he wins the battle every day. He asks you questions. He asks you about your salvation. He, he He asks you why you worry so much. He asks you why you're anxious. A real Christian wouldn't be anxious. He asks you why you're still sick. A real Christian wouldn't still be sick. He asks you questions. It's how he does it. He wants to unsettle us in our Christian life. And what we need to do is recognize that the battle for the fullness that Jesus has won for us is in the everyday. It's not necessarily in the big things of the everyday. It's in the small things. And so how do we win that battle for the everyday? Well, earlier I read from Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. This is how Paul continues. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. What Paul is describing here is the everyday Christian life. I know what you want when we preach a sermon about demon possession and pigs is exorcism and holy water and crosses, right? And that's big and that's huge and that seems fun in a way and scary in other ways. But the truth is, if we want to combat the everyday battle with the enemy, it's the everyday Christian life that we need to put in place. It's coming before God every day with the truth buckled around our waist. It's reminding ourselves of who we are in God, reading the scriptures, having Christian brothers and sisters who'll speak truth into our life. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's living a righteous life and knowing we have been given righteousness by Christ. It's the gospel of peace, living in peace with one another and unity with other Christians, ready to proclaim the gospel when it comes. It's the shield of faith. It's shielding ourselves from the lies that the enemies would fling at us with the faith that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. It's the helmet of salvation. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, playing a vital foundational role in our everyday. And it's praying in all occasions, in every moment. It's praying every day that the Spirit of God would protect us from the enemy. It's not big, it's not special, it doesn't sound spectacular or fantastical, but it's the everyday battle against the enemy of the Christian life. Will we put on the armor of God? Will we get up today and recognize that we've got to lock our doors and side gates, we've got to proclaim truth to ourselves and believe what is said about us? This is the life we have to live if we are to live in the battle. We cannot convince ourselves, oh, I'm never going to be this man, so I don't need to worry. The battle is real, but so is the authority of Christ. We do not live in fear, but we live knowing that Jesus is with us as we put on the armor of God. The second excuse, as we kind of finish this morning, the reason we could ignore it is to say, well, I'm never going to meet this man. I'm never going to come across a man like Legion, so I might not need to know about what happened to him. And of course, to that extent, that's true. You are never going to meet Legion, not on this earth at least. I believe that you'll meet him in glory. I think the way that glory will work is that we will have lines for people that we want to talk to. And some people will have really long lines, and some people, I'm British, so I think in queues. Some people will have really long queues, like Moses. It's going to be really long. And some people will have shorter queues, and then some people have no queue, okay? Because we're just, you know, going around finding the queues, right? But what I do is like what you do when you go to a theme park. What you do when you go to a theme park, don't fall for the trick of going for the big rides first, okay? Because they're the big queues straight away. So if you get to glory and you try to get to Moses first, you're going to be waiting for years. And I know it's eternity, but you're going to be waiting for years. Go to the kind of middle rides, all right? I'd want to talk to Legion. I want to talk to him when I get to glory. I want to hear about his story. I want to hear what happened next. I want to hear where he went. I want to talk to him about all the different things that God did in his life. So we might meet him. We will meet him in glory. I don't know. It's facetious, I know. But we certainly won't meet him here. But if we get into this attitude of, oh, I'm never going to meet a man like Legion, what we do is we forget that Jesus is modeling the kind of places that we should go. So we should be eager to find people with chaotic and difficult lives. We should be eager to find people for whom the enemy is raging against. We should be eager to find people for whom the battle is very real, so that we can offer them hope in Jesus Christ. We should be eager to do that. We shouldn't be eager to just find comfortable people and people we find okay. We should be eager to find the people who Jesus wants us to minister to. Right? So if we have that kind of attitude of, well, I'm never going to meet anyone like that. Well, first and foremost, maybe we should have the attitude of, I want to meet a lot more people who need hope in Jesus Christ. And I want to minister it to them. But the other danger, of course, is that you probably never will meet a man to the extreme lengths that Legion was in. But if we deny the truth that the battle that wages for every soul on this earth is a spiritual one, your parents who aren't saved, your kids, your best friend, your workmate, you know, the battle that wages for them is a spiritual one. And if we say, well, no, it's just, I can do it. I just need to find people who are like me and I'll tell them about Jesus and hopefully it'll work out. No, the battle that wages for their soul is a spiritual one. And we have a part to play in praying for those people. Let me remind you of the last couple of weeks when we've been saying again and again, we cannot do everything God wants us to do in our own strength. And so if we deny the existence of a spiritual battle in our loved ones who don't know Jesus yet, then what we'll do is we won't pray for them. Or we won't eagerly desire their salvation because we'll think, oh, well, I'll get an opportunity to talk to them another time. No, it's much more important than that. There is a war that rages over every human soul. And Jesus has given us the authority to go into places where people are suffering and struggling and declare the gospel and pray with fervor on all occasions. Jesus, would you reign and rule in the heart of this person, of that person, of this one that I love who does not know you, who is struggling because the enemy has blinded them, as Scripture says. God, I pray that you would open their eyes. We can't do it. And if we deny the spiritual reality of a battle, we won't pray. We won't give ourselves with dedication to the mission field, because there is a mission field. Millions every day who are lost to eternity. And we have the answer. We must go. We must pray. If you're not, no one else is, because the church has done a really great job at denying the existence of a spiritual battle. We don't talk about it because we're uncomfortable about it, which means we don't pray about it because we don't think about it. If we don't pray for our friends and family, I don't know who else is. We must pray, and we must give ourselves to the opportunities we have. Don't tell yourself as you approach passages like this, well, I'm never going to be like this. Make sure that you're secure in the armor of God. And don't tell yourself, well, I'm never going to meet people like this. Ask yourself why you're not meeting people who need Jesus. Why are we not coming across people who need Jesus? And ask yourself, how can I pray with more fervor for everyone I know who doesn't know him, who is in a spiritual battle, and Jesus has saved me so that I can pray and so that I can go for them? And finally, as a conclusion, the thing that I want to encourage each and every one of us to do is, as much as possible, see ourselves in this story. You know, we do this thing where we make a scale of people, bad to good. We say, well, Legion's at one end of the scale. He really needed saving. But me, I've gone to Sunday school ever since I was 4. Jesus didn't need to do much to save me. Each and every one of us needed the same miraculous salvation power of Jesus Christ. Legion was as lost as you. You were as lost as him. And Jesus saved him, turned his life around. Jesus saved you. He turned your life around. And then you know what he said to Legion? Legion said, please let me go with you. That's a good thing to ask. If you were with Jesus, you would have done the same thing. Please let me go with you. And Jesus said, go home and tell people what I've done for you. Sometimes we want Jesus to send us. Sometimes we want Jesus to send us to amazing places. Jesus, I've been saved. Now send me to the ends of the earth. Just as big a commission to the ends of the earth is the one to your front doorstep. Jesus would say to the vast majority of us today, if I've done something in your life, recognize it. Don't diminish it. Don't make it small. Recognize it. I've saved you from something. And now go home. Just like he said to Legion, go home Go home to your friends and to your family, to your workmates and to your neighbors. Go home and tell them what I've done. Tell them how much I've loved you. Tell them what I've done for you. That's the commission that he gives every one of us. Go home. Don't go from this place like your Christian mission has finished. Man, this is like us. This should be the smallest part. Go home. Go home and tell everybody you know and pray for everybody you know, because there is a battle that rages. But the one thing we can be sure of is that the victory is already won. Jesus has won it. Jesus is the one who can speak and the enemy flees. Jesus is the one who can go, sure, yeah, I can give you permission to go into the pigs, but guess what? Then the pigs are going over the cliff. Jesus has all the authority, and he is the one that we follow. We're not fearful of the enemy. We're full of faith because we know Jesus has the authority. We make sure we're secure in the armor of God. We're praying for those who don't yet know him. And we speak truth to ourselves every day, knowing that we have been saved to go home and tell others about him. The band are going to come and help us as we finish. We've sung some wonderful songs already this morning, words about everything that Jesus has done for us. If what we need to do to be secure in the armor of God is to speak truth to ourselves, then there's almost nothing better than singing these great words of truth. And we're going to sing another song full of truth about who we are before God. So let's stand together and sing these wonderful words as we come to an end. Let's stand and sing.